The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org. Our texts for today are taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And from Colossians 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." May God bless the reading of his word. He is risen. Happy Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, if you will. Indeed, in a certain sense, every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday for us, as it is our habit, indeed our value, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us, his life, death, and resurrection. But this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we are going to look at the reality of Jesus Christ, the risen King, his resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection, and the consequence of the resurrection. In our text today, it describes for us the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead bodily. This is something that may be difficult for us to believe. In fact, in a certain sense, it should be. Because what is described is something that is an exception to the world as we know it. All of us know that death is seemingly the end for every human being. None of us has seen somebody return from death, and yet that's what's described here. It's something that is counterintuitive, that's difficult, and Jesus understood this. The resurrection wasn't just something that happened, but it was something that was also anticipated. It's predicted. Jesus told people that it would happen before it happened. He said things like this, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And he was immediately misunderstood. The idea of resurrection was far-fetched, to say the least. And so they thought that he was referring to the temple, the physical place where people would go to worship God and offer sacrifice. But he was referring to his body, which is the true temple. He also told his disciples, at times figuratively, but by the end very plainly, that he would go to Jerusalem, be handed over, and be put to death, and yet he would rise on the third day. They understood what he said, but they didn't immediately believe it. In fact, Peter opposed him and said, "Absolutely not, this will not happen," because he could believe that Jesus would die. He could not yet believe that he would rise again. Even Jesus' opponents heard and understood these words and feared that his disciples would steal the body after he was dead, because he predicted that he would rise again. But what we see here is not just a description, a hopeful description of resurrection, but we see a reality of resurrection. The tomb into which Jesus' body was placed was empty. And we know a few things. One, his body was dead. He was executed, tortured, and put to death by experts. The Roman centurions who oversaw this process were experts in torture and in execution. And they verified that he was dead. Not only was he tortured and hung on a cross, but his side was pierced with blood and water flowing out, confirming that he was dead. He was sealed in a tomb that was placed under guard to ensure that his body would not be taken. And yet, when the women went on the third day to complete his burial rites, what did they find? The tomb was open. It was empty. And they also found an interpreter, a messenger from God, an angel who said to them that Jesus had risen just like he said, and that they would see him. And indeed, not only did they see the consequence of the resurrection, if you will, the empty tomb, not only were they told what it meant, but they also saw Jesus. They touched him. They spoke with him. They worshiped him. Not just a few of them under strange circumstances, not as the product of a delusion, but many people at many times under various circumstances, many of them not initially believing it. But the reality, not only of the empty tomb, but of Jesus. His appearance, his interaction, he ate food with them. He spoke with them. He laughed with them again. And so they came to believe in the reality of the resurrection. Not, to be clear, merely the idea that Jesus' spirit would live on, whether figuratively in their hearts or creating a legacy, but that his body rose again from the dead. An exception to the world as we know it. Something exceptional, something that continues to exert influence and have impact on the world because people have been changed by Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord of life. And so we see the reality of the resurrection, but we also see a meaning. This isn't just a strange thing that happened, but this is something that means something for us. What does it mean? What is the meaning of the resurrection? On one hand, it means that human beings can have life, triumphant life. The reality that death, that overarching fear that controls so much of our lives, that reality that we cannot negotiate with and that puts an end to all of our hopes, dreams, and desires, that robs us of those whom we love, death is swallowed up in victory. That indeed there is life so powerful and abundant that it can absorb death completely and reverse its effects. A humanity that is joyful and triumphant and free of fear because of the resurrection of Jesus. A humanity that has been atoned for. One of the core meanings of the resurrection is that a sinless man has taken on himself the sins of sinful men and women. That though we and our rebellion and our selfishness had turned away from the one who made us and loved us, who gave us life and indeed continues to provide for us, we have turned away from him, and yet payment has been made for our sins. A payment so complete that if you know Christ, if his death is for you, if you have put your trust in him so that it is for you, then you cannot be judged for your sins. He already has been. All human beings are sinners under judgment except for one, Jesus Christ. And he voluntarily died for us, bearing our sins so that a new humanity could be reestablished in him, one that is free from the fear and reality of judgment. We also see in the meaning of the resurrection a humanity that is reconciled with God, that is brought back to him. Jesus didn't just do something great and amazing, something we would say, hey, good job, Jesus, you did something so amazing, so heroic. No. It is something that he did for men and women like you and like me. This is something that he did for the person who wants their sins and their evil desires to be forgiven and transformed, for the person who wants to end the alienation and the distance between themselves and God. Logically, when we're aware of our sins, we should come to God tentatively, fearfully, half-heartedly, saying, really? Is this really true? Are you sure this is for me? And indeed, this is what we see initially with his disciples. He calls them brothers, and yet they are afraid. They are not sure that they can trust him. And yet here is the reality of our gracious God. He sees our weak faith. He accepts it. And he strengthens it. When the 11 disciples came to see Jesus in Galilee after his resurrection, it says that they worshiped him, but some doubted. And he loved them and accepted them, even in the weakness of their faith. The resurrection has a meaning for you and for me that is amazing. Too good to be true, we might think. And yet Jesus died not just to show off, but he died for you and for me. This may be very difficult to believe. You might say, how can I believe this for sure? How can I believe that death could be reversed? How can I believe that Jesus in particular rose from the dead? Because if I can't believe those things, how can I believe that it means anything for me? And on one hand, you should go by the evidence. You should look at Jesus' predictions and their fulfillments, particularly as it regards his own death and resurrection. The reality of the empty tomb and the effect of his risen life. His body was dead and verified as such. The tomb was empty. And he was alive again. So alive that people responded to him and trusted in him. You should go by the evidence. You should investigate it and confirm it. You should go by the context, the world that we live in. Is it a world of design and beauty that has been marred by sin, or is it truly merely chemical reactions, senseless, meaningless in the end? Is this a world in which our Creator has given us life for a purpose? Is it a world where love and relationship really are the fundamental realities, or is it really just power in the end? You can go by the alternatives. What will you believe? To simply say nothing is both naive and ultimately dishonest. We all make our decisions on some kind of basis, and you have to examine it, because you do entrust yourself to someone, even if that someone is just you. You can't simply say, I don't know if I believe in the resurrection. You have to believe in something. What is it? And what is the evidence for it? Not only this, but you can go by your own experience. What will you do about your own faults, failures, sins, fears, and hopes? How can you answer and satisfy those realities subjectively and objectively? The resurrection of Jesus is an answer that has evidence and relevance for you. It can answer those concerns about your fears and failures and sins and give you hope. The objective truth is that Jesus was dead, and that's what was expected, because everybody dies. We all live under the banal fear that death will come for everyone. And yet death itself is not what we truly fear. What we really fear is not just that life would come to an end, but that it would also be meaningless and futile and judged as worthless. But if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, then that is not the end for you, if you know him and if you trust in him. Because here's the consequence of the resurrection. It's real and it's meaningful, but the people who met and saw Jesus saw him as not just an amazing exception, not just, as he said, a sacrifice and substitute for us. That's the meaning. But they also saw that he indeed was the Lord, that he was God in human flesh, that only God could do what Jesus had done. Jesus wasn't just a very good man or a perfect man or a sinless man. He was those things, but he was also the holy God. The only one who could, if you will, tinker with the world and make it different. Who could reach into death and say, no, life and resurrection. When they saw his resurrected body, they knew him and they worshiped him. And he allowed them to. It says that the women who saw him, they touched his feet, his resurrected feet, and they worshiped him. It says that when the disciples came to see him, they worshiped him. He accepted it because it was good and right. Not only this, but Jesus took divine authority, reigning over all things. In what we call the Great Commission, he said that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And then he gave orders that his people should proclaim him, should make other people disciples or followers, members of that kingdom. And he promised them that he would be with them to the end. He had divine authority and the ability to make sure that his orders were carried out. Colossians 3 tells us the same thing, that Jesus right now is reigning at God's right hand. If then you have been seated with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling. And then it tells us something amazing. He is reigning over everything, including you and me, for his glory and for our good. Listen to what Colossians 3 says. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things on earth, for you have died. That's to be expected. But here's the amazing truth. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. The glory of his resurrection will be extended to you because he is God. And he can make it so. And he reigns over you now, inviting and even commanding that you should trust in him, that you should obey him and believe his words and his amazing promises, that he will be with us to the end, and then he will be with us in the end. And so, on Resurrection Sunday, and indeed every Sunday, every day, we can respond to him in faith and in hope. Just as it says in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to his people, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the life, the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in his kingly authority. We rejoice in his promises. And so we trust him. We eagerly wait for his coming, when he returns and we share in the glory of his resurrection. We pray that until that time, not only would you accept us in our weakness and our frailty, but that you would strengthen us. That, Lord, by your promises, we would have hope that would overcome any and every fear and challenge that we encounter, for we know that you are our gracious Heavenly Father. We rejoice in this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life and our hope. Amen.